Explain that. It says, it's Psalm 70:23. It says, my lips shall greatly rejoice when I sing to you. So it's like, oh, well, that's true. And so this week I was kind of experimenting with that. And I found that I was, you know, kind of singing to the Lord, and I got really distracted by how bad my voice was. So it wasn't working out very well. And I'm like, wow, that just really sounds bad. That's all I can think about. So I put on some music to sing with so I could hear my voice. And it's amazing what happens. It's true. So let me read that again. Psalm 70:23, my lips shall greatly rejoice when I sing to you, and listen to this, and my soul, which you have redeemed. So there's a rejoicing in our soul, the redeemed soul, because the redeemed soul is on the same note as heaven. It's like being on an A chord. And when we're singing to the Lord, our redeemed soul is connecting with our redemption, with eternal things. So there's something really wonderful about worship. And it's, you know, it's us connecting with God. So anyway, that's part of what we're looking at. We're going through the Psalms on Wednesday nights. If you want to come out to that. Right now we're in a section where we're looking at actually how to pray through the attacks of the enemy and how that all works. So that's been really started last week. So that's been really interesting. So I invite you to come out with that. A couple other things before we get into the word this morning. One, if you haven't seen it yet, we have a new website. Has anybody seen it yet? Okay. Time to get on the website. Okay. So we got a new website. It's awesome. And one of the issues now is moving forward is getting the messages from Sunday morning, Wednesday night up on the website. So we're going to start from most recent and work our way back, which we have 10 years of messages to get up. So the reason I'm saying that is because if anybody has free time and would like to come down here, especially during business hours, to answer phones and upload messages, please let somebody know at the information desk on your way out. And it's not a lot of technical stuff. I mean, you have to kind of understand a little bit of how to turn on a computer and stuff like that. If you don't know how that works, then this might not be for you. But we'll teach you how to do it. And basically, the reason you come down here and you sit there while they're uploading, so that way it'd be a good opportunity to answer phones too. So if you want to do that, let somebody know at the information table. If you only do it either a day or a couple days or something like that, or if you have a regular schedule, even better. But it doesn't have to be all day if you can't do it. We can have maybe different people do it. So that's that. The second thing, we're going to have a team go to Haiti in June, and part of that is the sending part. So as a church, we want to be really good at sending people out on the mission field. Not everybody can go on the mission field. So there's another way to participate, and that's in sending people to the mission field. So if you wanted to contribute financially to the people that are going, you can do that. It's about $1,000 a person to go to Haiti for the week. So if you wanted to contribute, that would be another way to be part of this trip. And then the other way, of course, is to be praying for the people that are going on this trip. So huge deal. And I think that's it. So let's pray and let's get into the word this morning. Father, we come to you once again, Lord. I know we've prayed a lot this morning, and I just don't think we can get enough prayer, Lord. So we're coming to you again and asking you to reveal your truth to us in your word and help us to walk in truth. Help us to be doers of your word. and help us to be wise as we live our lives out for your kingdom and for your glory by the power of the Holy Spirit. In Jesus' name, amen. All right, so if you have your Bibles this morning, go ahead and take them out. If you don't, there should be some Bibles in the seats in front of you. And turn to the book of James chapter 3. James chapter 3. When I say this word, tell me what comes to your mind. You ready? It's like a word association thing. Wisdom. What comes to your mind when I say wisdom? God? Jesus, gray hair, age of experience. What's that? Older, she's holding her Bible up. Huh? Solomon? Knowledge? Holy Spirit? Fear of the Lord? Wise? I'm surprised nobody said Mikey. Because he's a wise guy. No, I mean, like, he's really wise. He's a go-to guy for wisdom. Now, think about this. Think about this. Where does wisdom rank in your list of priorities? You don't have to answer that one. Well, think about it. When you think about your priorities and what you value and what's important, where is wisdom on that scale? The Bible places a huge emphasis on wisdom because wisdom is how a Christian lives a successful life. Wisdom is how we do that. And so we need wisdom, and we need to have a priority of wisdom as we face our life. James, in our scripture this morning, he's saying, I want you to be wise. I want you to have wisdom. Almost saying that it is vital to being a Christian, to negotiating all the different landmines, all the different temptations, all the different struggles that we have in life that we will need. It's not optional. It's necessary if we're going to be successful Christians. So what is wisdom? What do you mean by that? Biblically, it's acting in accordance to God's way. It's acting in accordance to God's way. How valuable is wisdom? Solomon, when God said, hey, Solly boy, what? I'll give you anything. Anything you want. What do you want? It's give me wisdom. Give me wisdom. He understood the necessity of wisdom in order to do what God has called him to do, right? Proverbs 3, verse 13, happy is the man who finds wisdom and the man who gains understanding, for her proceeds are better than the profits of silver and her gain than fine gold. She is more precious than rubies, and all the things you may desire cannot compare with her. Length of days is in her right hand, in her left hand riches and honor. Her ways are ways of pleasantness, and her paths are paths of peace. She is a tree of life to those who take hold of her, and happy are all who retain her. It's pretty important, right? Proverbs 4:7. Wisdom is the principal thing, or the main thing. Therefore, get wisdom. In all you're getting, get understanding. Exalt her, and she will promote you. She will bring you honor when you embrace her. She will place on your head an ornament of grace, a crown of glory she will deliver to you. That's a lot to offer, right? So here we have the promises of God saying, take hold of this wisdom. It's more valuable than any commodity or material possession that we can possibly have. And now the onus or the burden is put on us. What are we doing to get and have God's wisdom when the Bible says, with all you're getting? I like that phrase, with all you're getting. So we're good at getting, right? We get stuff. Let's get stuff. You go through Costco and you want to spend like $50 and you walk out of there with $300. Because we want to get stuff. And the sample lady's putting stuff in your face. And you're like, that's really good. I have to have that. We're good at getting. But he says, with all you're getting, get wisdom. James now talks about that. How does that all work out? How do we today, as we're sitting here, how do we get this wisdom? The Bible says we need it. The Bible says it's how we're successful. And it comes with all these promises. Check out James chapter 3, verse 13. Who is wise and understanding among you? So that's a question. Would anybody like to answer that? We're all like, I don't know. Well, that's the question he's asking. Who's wise and understanding among you? Let him show by good conduct that our works, that his works are done in the meekness of wisdom. So we have our first point. The first point in the explanation of wisdom is that wisdom requires surrender. Wisdom requires surrender. Why? Well, look what he says in verse 13. As he's asking who is wise among you, he says, let him show it. Let him show the wisdom. See what he's saying? He's saying that there is a difference between information, knowing about God, knowing things that the Scripture says. He's saying that's one thing. It's another thing for the things that the Scriptures say to take root in the heart of a person where that truth becomes transformational, not just informational. You see the difference? So wisdom is demonstrated by wise acts, by doing wise things, making wise decisions. So we can't just say, I'm wise. I'm so wise. I have a lot of wisdom. I had 3 fortune cookies last night and it told me all this wisdom and I'm so wise. Well, how is that wisdom reflected in your actions and your choices that reflect the actions and choices of Jesus Christ? James is saying, in essence, you say you're wise, show me your wisdom. Show me how wise you are. Now, the difference in what James is talking about and in us trying to just make good decisions on our own is where the Bible says a fool, which is the opposite of a wise person, wouldn't you say? A fool says in his heart, what? There's no God. A fool says in his heart, there's no God. So wisdom is acknowledging God, and then acting in accordance to that knowledge. That's the difference. That's where things can get disturbed in our life, to where we would know things about God, come to a church that teaches God's Word, and yet disengage from the truth when it comes to practical issues and making decisions. So a fool does that. A fool says in his heart, there's no God. So he just blatantly acts independently from God. And that's what foolish actions are. The Bible says a backslider is filled with his own ways. So one who does his own thing independent of God is a fool. And think about that. Then someone who's wise is one who acts in accordance to the Almighty Wise One. Wouldn't that make sense? So God is the Almighty Wise One. It's interesting as you read through the book of Proverbs, which is really a book of wisdom. It's like wisdom, it speaks of her, like we saw in our text, like it's a person. Wisdom is personified in Jesus Christ. He is the very essence of wisdom. So there we have this example of Christ, not that we just follow by trying in our own effort to be like Him, but it's more of a surrender to Him working in us and through us to be like Him. You see the difference? So wisdom is not acting independently of God, but wisdom is acting in accordance to or in dependence on God. And that takes surrender. So he says, notice what he says next, that his works are done. So the things that a wise person does is he does things in, here's the key, the whole section here, in the meekness of wisdom. What does that mean? He says that a wise person, then, they have this an attitude of foregoing their own agenda and their own way and their own will. Instead, there's a humility or a meekness there which surrenders to God's way instead of their way. So wisdom first comes through this term that we see, the meekness of wisdom, and that's the surrendering to God and His way. So what does that mean? Three points in regards to wisdom being a matter of surrender. Number one, we talk about surrender, it's really a control issue, isn't it? Control issues. When we become a Christian, we find ourselves at odds as to who's in the driver's seat. So it really becomes this battle of wills, right? Wouldn't you agree? It's we want what we want, and we want to do things the way we want to do them. And then here's the cross. Here's Jesus surrendering to the will of the Father, holy and completely, now saying that we're to do the whole thing like He did. Surrendering to God's will. As we surrender to God's will, then the control is relinquished to God so that now He's in control of our life. And that's a very difficult thing. It goes against our nature, doesn't it? It's scary to let go, isn't it? It's scary to trust God. It's hard to make decisions that would reflect the God that we're trusting in. What it really comes down to is these are control issues that we wrestle with, right? And so the control is really, if we're going to allow God to work wisely through our life to successfully navigate us through the things of life, or if we're just going to do our own thing, and when we do our own thing, we're acting independently of God. So it's a control thing. So as you and I come to God knowing how good God is and what His desire is for us and His intentions that are good, then it's the control is shifted to God. And this is a thing, it's an ongoing thing, isn't it? So it's not like we've just arrived one day and God's in total control. It's just, it's a battle. It's a battle. And I want to suggest to you that possibly the root of some of the issues that you're struggling with, if you're having, say, symptoms of frustration and anger and disappointment and you just can't be happy and you're just in a fog all the time, it's possible that your life's not surrendered to the Lord. So that's something to investigate and say, you know, I'm feeling like this. Where is it and what is it in my life that's not surrendered to the Lord? And so we can trace the root. And then when we surrender to the Lord, we're free. He's in control. And when we're in control, we feel the burden that shouldn't be our burden. So that surrender is a control issue. The second thing is that when we're surrendered to the Lord, then we're resting in God's plan. There's a lot of rest in our spirit there. The book of Hebrews, the initial part of that first four chapters or so, is all about that, the rest that's available. So a restful soul, a restful spirit, is one that's surrendered to God and is working and operating and living their life with God in control, a life that's given to His will. And there's great rest and peace there. So again, you might want to look at those areas you're not surrendered or where you're not finding peace. Now here's the thing. Sin is a thief of our peace. Sin destroys our peace. So when we are engaged in sin or actively involved in sin, we might have something enjoyable or pleasurable or something that we like, but inside of us, we know that we don't have peace. So that's why many sins become addictions, because without the peace in our heart, the flesh will keep going back to whatever it is, the sin that is robbing our peace in order to be temporarily satisfied. So think, if we can only be temporarily satisfied, then that satisfaction runs off and we keep running back to the thing to satisfy us. All the meanwhile, we don't realize it's that thing that's taking away our peace. Peace is an amazing thing, isn't it? To be at rest in our soul, to have a calmness in our soul, there's not a price tag that can be attached to peace, is there? Peace is valuable. Peace is an amazing thing, and there's no other way a person can truly be at rest in their heart if they're out of sync with God. So it comes down to surrender. And then, so the third thing, as far as surrender is, we have to trust God. Seems simple, doesn't it? But at some point, we're going to have to rest or sit on the established reality and facts of who Christ is and what He has done and what He's all about. And we have to rest in that. That takes trust, doesn't it? That takes trust. So as we look at wisdom, then we first understand it's this surrender. It's this surrender that's really, it's all summed up in Proverbs 3, 5, and 6, right? You guys know that one, maybe. Here's basically the whole Christian life to me is summed up in this. Trust in the Lord with all your heart and lean not on your own understanding, but in all your ways, acknowledge Him, and then He'll direct your paths. It's the whole Christian life right there. Everything we're saying is right there. And it comes down to trust. The second point. Not only does wisdom require surrender, it then obviously leads into the fact that wisdom is selfless or unselfish. It's not possible to be wise if we're selfish. Selfishness will put a serious damper on our wisdom. Look what he says in verse 14. It says, but if you have bitter and self-seeking in your hearts, don't boast and lie against the truth. That's a pretty heavy statement. Wisdom, as we're going to see in a minute, it comes from God. It comes from the Holy Spirit. What James is saying is that it's possible to have an intellectual understanding of God that hasn't transformed us to surrender. But that informational understanding of God, it has a limitation if we're not surrendered, especially if there's, he mentions two things in our heart, bitter, envy, and self-seeking. Two things. There's no wisdom that's going to come out of bitter envy and self-seeking. What is bitter envy and self-seeking? Well, you know what envy is, right? Envy is being jealous of somebody, something. It's wishing you had what somebody else had. It can come in all sorts of packages. And you and I are all very susceptible to envy. It's part of our sinful nature. And it's that green-eyed monster that's looking to take control of our life. It's an attitude of competitiveness where it's either me or you, where a person has to be better than another person or they can't be happy or satisfied. It's where a person has trouble being happy for another person because it's not them. But notice when he says bitter envy, that's the pain and the sting and the ugliness of envy. It's like a rancid milk. Have any of you accidentally drank milk that's gone bad? That's bad stuff. That's what he's saying. Does anybody like buttermilk? What is that even? You do? I don't understand that. That's anyway. It's like rancid. I mean, but he's saying envy. So here's the thing. This is such a diabolical thing, envy. Because what it does, it says that God's not good enough with what he's doing in our life. To me, it's almost like blasphemy. And I'm not saying I'm immune to it. I'm saying we all struggle with that. I struggle with that. But see, what happens is now when we're not letting something go, when we've become unforgiving or jealous and we're bitter in our heart, he says that comes from a seeking of self, which is the opposite of the seeking of God, which brings wisdom. So this attitude is harmful and hurtful. And so he says, don't think and don't feel confident and don't be proud about the fact that you may know a lot of facts. You may know a lot of information. That's not what wisdom is. And the thing is, you think about this, if you have bitter envy and self-seeking in your heart, there's no good place to go. Nothing good will stem from that. It's like, well, saying having spilt buttermilk in your closet. And you're putting in those Glade things to try to make your house smell better and candles, but your house still smells bad. You have to get rid of the buttermilk, right? No offense. whatever you want to say, Limburger cheese or whatever. You got to get rid of that. You can't just cover it up. Hey, if you haven't taken a shower in a week, don't just put deodorant on, take a shower. I got news for you. It doesn't work. That's not effective. You just smell the deodorant and the BO together. And that's not a good smell. Here's the thing. At the cross, Jesus paid the price to cleanse our hearts from any rancid attitude and behavior that's really, as we look at our scripture, it's just evil sitting and resting in there. And we need to cleanse our heart through our faith in Jesus Christ, and He will cleanse us. But don't ever be comfortable and satisfied with harboring unforgiving feelings, jealous attitudes, feelings of discontentment or anger and hatred towards other people. Don't ever accept that, because that's not of God. Don't ever get used to it. Don't ever get comfortable with it. And don't ever let it dictate your life to you. Let it go. Let it go. But the second thing you see is it's self-seeking. There's no wisdom that's going to come if you're all about yourself. There's no wisdom that's going to come if you think about only what's good for you and disregard what's good for other people. So that's why he says, notice in verse 15. So speaking on the issue of having bitter envy and self-seeking in your heart, he says, this wisdom, that doesn't come from above. That wisdom, it's earthly. Know what that means? That comes from the world. That attitude comes from the world that hates Jesus Christ. Jesus, His kingdom is not of this world, and it's of righteousness, peace, and joy in the Holy Spirit. So He says that these attitudes are from the earth. So where is that going to go? You think about it. Harboring unforgiveness, bitterness, envy, self-seeking, using those as motivations for actions, where is that going to lead? Where is that going to go? He's saying it's going to go no further than a horizontal plane. It does no good for any eternal benefit. It's completely earthly. What he means is it's self-seeking. It's selfishly ambitious. It's all about you. It's all about me. That type of attitude. But not only that, he says it's sensual. What does that mean? That means that the type of wisdom that comes not from above, but from below, not only is it worldly, but it's sensual, meaning it's driven by the basic sinful human needs. I'm sorry, human passions. In other words, it's animalistic. You know what I mean? Animals just do what they want to do. Unless you train them, of course. But you know what? They don't have a moral compass. Animals don't have a moral compass. So he's saying you're acting like an animal when you just do what your impulses tell you to do. God didn't redeem us to act like animals. He redeemed us to act and behave like kings and priests of His royal priesthood. So then he says it's demonic. What does demonic mean? It means demonic. Pretty much. That's not good, is it? That's heavy. So James, you're saying if I have bitter envy in my heart, if I'm looking at other people and saying, well, why don't I have a good beard like that? And why don't I have good hair? And how come that person has a nicer family? How come their kids are all perfectly behave? How come that person gets a better job and a better car than me? Why are they? What's wrong with me? Okay, well, you have demonic stuff going on. That's not from God, basically. That comes from a place that's not of God, and God redeemed you, so you don't have to be like that. We get that? So, now, if you're not sure about that, he says in verse 16, he says, "For where envy and self-seeking exist." So just stop right there and ask yourself that. Is there self-seeking in my life? Is there envy in my life? Because where that exists, you know what we're going to find there? Confusion. And I want you to read that next part. And what? You read it, not me. And the Bible says if you and I have envy and self-seeking in our heart, there's going to be confusion there. Doesn't the Bible say that Satan's the author of confusion? And then there's going to be every evil thing. So it's like if we're harboring those attitudes, we have a greenhouse in our heart where we're watering and fertilizing evil. Now, can any wisdom come from that? That's heavy duty, isn't it? And that's a very strong statement, but that's the truth. So what do we know from this? It's important, if we're going to be wise, it's important to surrender, isn't it? We know that. And it's important to be selfless, right? And it kind of goes together, doesn't it? But know this. Nothing good can come from a bitter, self-seeking heart. Nothing good will come from that. Take a step of faith and surrender that. Almost like vomit the evil attitudes out and watch the peace of God flood your heart. The second thing, this is very alarming to me. Satan can use a Christian to do his stuff. When that Christian maintains and harbors bitter envy and is self-seeking, when that Christian is unsurrendered, that bothers me very much. But I know it's true. I've seen it. I observe it. It's part of life. May you and I say, let that never be me. That we would surrender our life to God fully and completely for His use and be an instrument of righteousness. And you know, have you ever said, like, you know, you had an outburst of anger and then people are like, where'd that come from? Whoa. And then to say something like, oh, he must have woke up on the wrong side of the bed or something. You know, what's happening when somebody says that is they're recognize that behavior has a root, right? That's what we're saying, is that behavior has a root somewhere. We say, whoa, that was weird. What's going on with them? They must be having something going on or woke up on the wrong side. We're recognizing there's a root there. But see, anger, like many other things, is just a manifestation of an unsurrendered issue. Because sin, note that sin is an agitator and a killer. And it stirs up evil while at the same time killing good. And now we have another gauge, the third point, we have another gauge that we can use to measure our surrender and who's in control. And that gauge that we find here is how much confusion is in our life. And how much hostility and anger, and how many things come out of our life that we wish never came out that are just manifestations of these things that God says today. He says, you have to deal with this. You have to surrender this. You have to cut that root of evil off by the power of Jesus Christ through faith. That leads us to our last point. So now, wisdom is something that requires surrender and is selfless, but ultimately then, the reason that is because it's spiritual. Wisdom is spiritual. So look what he says in verse 17. He says, but the wisdom that is from above. So that's where it comes from. That's why we need to surrender, and that's why we need to allow God to work in and through our life, because it comes from above. Do you remember Peter? When Peter was asked by Jesus, who do men say that I am? And he listed off different people. And Jesus said, who do you say that I am? And he said, you are the Christ, the Son of God. And Jesus said, flesh and blood did not reveal that to you, but my Father who is in heaven. See, wisdom comes through a child of God who surrendered to what God would have to say and how he would direct us. So wisdom that is from above, here's what it looks like. He says, first of all, it's pure. Wisdom from above is pure. That means it's not filled with our own agenda, our own selfishness, our own way, our own plan, and it's not filled with sin. Wisdom from above comes in and through us when we say, Lord, I am your vessel, and I surrender to you. And we begin to then take actions through obedience to the Lord, His scriptures, and the Holy Spirit. Now we're doing God stuff. We're doing the Word of God. God's leading us and directing us. And the challenge is not to put all our stuff in it. So that wisdom from above, it's pure. It's just God working in and through us. And then he says, it's peaceable. So there's an attitude, and this is interesting. Because what we're finding is as we look at wisdom, wisdom has as a target relationships. You see that? So now he's painting this whole picture of wisdom, and he's saying, now what it's going to look like is how it looks in your interactions with other people. That is the best and highest display of wisdom. So it's going to be peaceable. You know what that means? Peaceable means that. It means that we're not people that are in our interactions striving for our own way and our own thing, argumentative and combative and contrarians, always coming against other people. But there's an attitude inside of us where, like Jesus would say, blessed are the what? Peacemakers. That relational peace is important to us. And the book of Romans says it's not possible to have peace with everybody, but as much as it's possible with us, be at peace with all men. So there's an attitude of how we treat people, of how we interact with them that's peaceable. And then that kind of goes along with what he says next. It's gentle. It's gentle. We're treating people in a way softly. We're treating them kindly. We're treating them understandingly. We're treating them not harshly, but there's a gentleness which comes from our relationship with God, because that's how He is with us, isn't He? Aren't you glad Jesus isn't the hammer? You know, have you seen that commercial? The PI attorney guy, the hammer. I'm glad Jesus isn't like that. Because I mess up all the time. And Jesus, I found he's very kind and gentle and tender and loving. And that's how we should be to one another. Notice this next point. He says, it's willing to yield. That's really important. That means there's a flexibility in things that really don't matter. That we are okay with things not being our way. That we're okay with things not being okay. That we're okay going with the flow of things, and we don't have to always have them look like, feel like, smell like, be like exactly like we want it. Chuck Smith said, "Blessed are the flexible, for they shall not be broken." So there's just this attitude of flexibility. Not when it comes to the truth or the essential doctrines of God, but when it comes to things that really don't matter. Carpet color, paint color, who cares? I mean, yeah, I want it to look nice, but who cares? Everybody's different. We had a little get-together last night, and I was really bummed out because I had the responsibility of bringing the fruit tray. And two of the big slots on the fruit tray were melon and cantaloupe, which I hate. And then a little thing of strawberries and pineapples. And it's just, I like those. But see, some people were eating the cantaloupe. Some people like that. But the thing is, figure out what things don't really matter. And don't die on every hill. But maybe we need to die personally on every hill. So really quick, we'll just finish it up. It's full of mercy. And its end, it has good fruits. What does that mean? The end, it's having good, loving, kind, edifying, building up things going on within it. That's a gauge we can use. It says it's without partiality, it's without hypocrisy. And then the final statement, and here's where it all ends up. So the fruit of righteousness, or the manifestation of wisdom and God working correctly in and through our life, it's sown in peace to those who make peace. So the bottom line is this peace of God, which is the ultimate fruit of wisdom. Peace in our heart, and then peace in our interactions as much as it's possible with us. So, what does this all mean? Wisdom equals success. That's how we are successful Christians. It comes from God to man through a personal relationship in surrender and then obedience to the Lord. And so that's what God wants from us. And that's ultimately what it looks like to be a Christian walking in the goodness and the grace of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Amen? Let's pray. Lord, we come to you this morning just with great thanks, Lord. Thanks for showing us the truth, and thanks for working that truth in our hearts, Lord. And we are rich in truth, Lord, and that is such an amazing thing. But Lord, we all need help to walk out and live this truth, Lord. And so we ask you to help us. We ask that your Holy Spirit would move in our life and that you'd give us the faith to obey and surrender, Lord. Lord, I pray for anybody here who's really struggling with their own way, forcing things, and there's no peace in their life. There's confusion and disorder, frustration and anger. I pray that this morning they would find that rest in you, Lord, because you have already paid it all for them. I pray that you would cut the ties that any may have to the bondage that they're in of sin, selfishness, what have you, Lord. And I pray that we would all be free in you. And Lord, you say that through your cross we are complete. And I pray for anybody here this morning that has never come to a place where they have surrendered their life to you for forgiveness of sins. Lord, I want to pray this morning. If anybody here would say, you know, I want to go to heaven. I want to be forgiven. I want to be saved. I want to know and have assurance that if I were to die today, that I would spend eternity in heaven. And I'm not sure now. If you're here this morning and you don't know, you're not sure, and you would like to be, I'll give you that opportunity. I'll tell you exactly what the Bible says. The Bible says that we are all sinners, and our sin has separated us from God. And the Bible says that the wages or penalty of sin is death or separation from God. But God demonstrated His love for us, that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. What's our part? If we would believe in our heart that Jesus is Lord and confess with our mouth that God raised Him from the dead, we'd be saved. It means that this morning you have the opportunity to turn from the direction you're going, which is leading nowhere except apart from God. Today you can turn your direction and put your faith in Jesus Christ and what He did on the cross, trusting in His forgiveness and trusting in what He has done. And if you'd like to do that, I'd like to lead you in a little prayer. So this morning, if you say, I want to be saved, I want to give my life to Jesus Christ, just repeat after me. The prayer doesn't save you. It's your communicating to God your desire to be saved. And here's how you can do that. Say, Lord Jesus, I know that I'm a sinner. And Lord, I believe You died on the cross for my sins. And I ask that You would accept me just as I am. I come to You now, and I put my faith and trust in You, God, and in the work of Jesus Christ. Fill me with Your Holy Spirit and help me to walk with You all the days of my life. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. Let's stand. And as we sing this last song, there's going to be people to pray for you. If you would like prayer about anything, if you've asked Jesus Christ into your heart, go and pray. As we sing this last song, just make your way back there and let somebody pray with you to get you started. And for the rest of us, let's just take this opportunity this week to walk in surrender to God and watch His wisdom work in and through our life in a dramatic way. He's good, right? Yes. Amen. God bless you guys.
Of heaven, we find the elders gathered around the throne, along with the winged creatures, and eventually the saints. They're all singing praises to the Lord. And that's what this song reminds me of. God before. it's going to be like. Thank you. What a gift of worship that worship is. Amen. Well, God bless you all. Have a great rest of the week. How could you not after a service like today's? Amen. God bless you. Have a great rest of the week, and we'll see you Wednesday.